I'd like to invite you to look with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 62. And I want to speak with you today on the subject of God's watchman. That is a pretty important matter when you consider how God's watchmen are described in Scripture. Imagine you being in a battlefront and responsible to watch for the enemy. Watchmen were those that stood on the wall and in the face of danger, in the face of the enemy, would sound the alarm. And you can imagine how serious a matter it is, even in real warfare, as we know it in this life, but how much more so in the spiritual warfare that there is in this world. Let's never forget that the church in this world is a church under siege. And so imagine, even as we sit here today in the quiet of these four walls, and it can be deceptive because it's comfortable, and here I stand, we open the Word, and we read it together, and I point you to Christ, His sinners, and prayerfully our hearts are warmed and drawn to Him. And yet, even now as we sit here, there is a warfare that is going on in your heart. You say, how do I know that? Because I know my own. That in this flesh, so long as we live in this flesh, there's a warfare. And so I don't want you to think in terms of a watchman or God's watchman in the negative sense of, oh no, what's the preacher know about me? I know everything about you because I know everything about myself. When people say to me, it's just as if you were speaking right to my heart. Well, guess what? I was speaking to your heart because I'm speaking to my own. And so when I talk to you about the dangers of this flesh, when I speak with you about Satan being a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour, I'm not sitting up in some ivory palace talking to you from a balcony as if I'm not part of the problem. I know the struggles of my own flesh. I know the temptations of my own heart. I know the reality of what it is to be oppressed by the enemy and what it is to be pursued by the enemy. And yet in that I find a blessing, because were I not the Lord's, the enemy wouldn't care. When Christ said to Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you, don't forget, as wheat. Satan doesn't have to bother the tares. They're his anyway. When he goes about seeking whom he may devour, it is those that the Lord Jesus Christ owns. Those that the Lord Jesus Christ has already redeemed and paid for their souls with his own precious blood. And if you don't think that Satan, you might think, well, he knows that he can't ever take one out of the Lord's hand. He doesn't know that. He still believes it. Right from the beginning, when he rose up in rebellion against Christ, even down to when Christ appeared in the flesh, his thought was, I'm going to get you. And if he is Christ's enemy, how much more than enemies of those that are Christ's? And so, this is a very important portion of Scripture that we have to consider here. God's watchman. And I will say that it has to do with those that the Lord raises up to be heralds of the gospel. I'll never forget when I was in one of my classes, one of my professors, saying this to us as we were being prepared to preach. And he said, gentlemen, in every court there is a jester and there is a herald. He said, we have far too many preachers that are nothing but jesters. And they feel their role is to entertain people on the road to hell. But he said, that is not the quality of one of the Lords. One of the Lords is a herald. And you stop and think about what it is to proclaim the gospel. Think of a herald riding up on a horse and sounding the trumpet and then unfolding the scroll and reading exactly word for word what the king has proclaimed, whether the people like it or not. And then going on to the next village, going on to the next. It matters not what men think. We have a message to declare. And that is the role of a herald. That's the role of a watchman, to sound out the watchword. And so let's read this here in Isaiah 62. And it's why I want Bob to read Ezekiel 33. There's too much in there even for one reading. We need to go back and read that again, because it applies to everything that we have to hear today about the proclamation of the gospel. But here in Isaiah 62, verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. I'm going to stop there, because just in that there's more than what we can consider in the time we have. But when the Lord is pleased to do a spiritual work of conversion and a true turning to God in Christ according to the Scriptures, I have observed two things. One, he raises up a preacher. He raises up and puts in a place one who will stand up and declare the gospel faithfully to sinners, point sinners to Christ. You know, as I scan the horizons, I am constantly looking for other preachers with which I can fellowship. I know that may sound surprising to some, because it seems like the clearer you declare the gospel, the clearer you set it forth, the more people want to leave you alone. But I'm not a controversialist by nature. In fact, I don't like controversy. And for that reason, you might say, well, you're in the wrong business then. And that's true. You know, if there were any other way to do any other thing, I wouldn't be standing here preaching the gospel. But you know, it's God that has raised this one up and put me here. One preacher said, coming into town, I didn't just fall off a turnip truck. There, as I consider God's path and direction, and how it is I even ended up in Shreveport, Louisiana, from Africa, I have to tell you, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And here we are, some 18 years later. I'm thankful any one of you still comes back to hear, because I've realized this is not a popular message. But as I come back and study the Scriptures and weigh them prayerfully before the Lord, and what it is that the Lord would have me to speak Sunday in and Sunday out, Wednesday in and Wednesday out, whether there are many or there are few, I know that it has to be to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and warn sinners. exactly as you would expect of a watchman. One that would stand on the wall, and when you happen to wake up and walk by, there he is, in position and declaring the glory of Christ. It's not news to this city. There's people I deal with every day that still don't know that the best thing about this city is that the Lord's raised up a gospel witness here. And I'm not talking about myself, but I'm talking about the fact that here in this place we have the privilege of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has set a watchman in this place. And he's passed by a bunch of other ones. So that's one way that I know that the Lord is being pleased to do a spiritual work. But secondly, I always say, what would be a preacher? What would be a watchman without a cause? We talk about coming to church. Now, this building isn't the church. It's a place to meet. The church meets here. What would be the preacher without a people? And there I see also how the Lord is pleased to manifest His spiritual work when He raises up a people, small or great. It matters not. I'm not looking for a 1,000-man congregation. In fact, that would be a headache. I'm looking for every one of God's sheep that He is pleased to draw and to bring. And the rest not to worry about. I've often thought, if the Lord did nothing else but bring one sheep to me and say, for the rest of your life, I want you to feed and nurture and take care of that one sheep and don't worry about the rest, could I be content? We'd have a high old time with that one sheep, knowing that that one is the Lord's. That's the key. Knowing that the Lord is the one who draws His sheep. The Lord is the one who brings them to sit under this message and to rejoice in it. And we see both of these in verse 6 here of Isaiah 62. Said a lot to get to this one point here. He said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls. Let's not fall into the trap of thinking that I'm the only one. You know, when Elijah got reasoning that way, the Lord reminded him that he had 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, I don't know 7,000, but I know enough, as the Lord has directed me over the years, that there are others out there, whether I ever meet them or not, they are laboring in that field where the Lord has put them. And so, the plural here, I have set watchmen upon thy walls. The important thing here is, it's where the Lord has set them. He doesn't send them on fool's errands. I believe wherever He raises up a preacher of the gospel, He has a people for whom He has raised that one up. And you can see, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a picture of the church, a picture of those that God has chosen, that Christ has redeemed. And you can see the quality of these watchmen. They're not in the preaching business for their own comfort or for popularity. They're there to declare plainly, clearly the Word of God. It says, which shall never hold their peace day or night. These are men that are without compromise. And when people get their back up and get upset, none of that, either their frowns nor their smiles, is going to change what they have to declare. They never hold their peace. But notice, that's the watchman. But then here's the people. In other words, we're not just beating the air, not just preaching words to walls, or doing a performance. It says, ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. You know, when they came to Christ and even asked Christ who He was, you remember what He said? Well, ask those who follow me. if you're truly the Lord's and the Lord enables me to point you to Lord Jesus Christ message after message, you're not going out there and when people ask you what you believe, say, well, I believe what my pastor believes. Why don't you go ask him? No, you're declaring the very same thing that I declare from here, if you're the Lord's. That's who is described here. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. In other words, don't you hold your peace. This matter of being a watchman is not reserved just for an elite few. That's what I want you to see here. It's the whole church that watches. We watch for one another. We exhort one another. We pray for one another. This is something that we all do, knowing the dangers and knowing how deceptive error is, and in love warning one another. So both aspects are vital. I thank the Lord for those of you that come here because you believe and testify to the fact that the Lord Himself has been pleased to do a work of grace in your heart. And that you've come not to hear me, but to hear Him. Let's be careful not to exalt the preacher above the Savior, or to desire the preacher's voice above the Savior's voice. Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice." If the only voice you hear is that of just the watchman on the wall, you'll be like most others that wake up when you hear the voice, lay there for a while and think, did I just hear something? And then think, oh well, go right back to sleep. There are many that way. Beware of the sleep of death, where you come and maybe you're stirred a little bit even by what I have to say. But it only lasts as far as getting out that door and in your car, and it's gone. No, to hear His voice and to be warned by His Spirit, that's the blessing. And so, if I were to summarize this portion that we've just read here in verses 6 through 9, here are three things I'd have you retain. One is that God's watchmen are God's gift to His people. We thank the Lord whenever He is pleased to raise up watchmen. Ones like ourselves that care for our souls, in whom Christ has been pleased to reveal Himself. And they have but one ambition, and that is the glory of God and the good of His people. That's a blessing. But secondly, to see here that God's watchmen are charged to preach the message that is revealed here in Scripture, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, because that He is the message of Scripture. There's a lot of things you could get distracted in looking at here in this Word, but I have but one task, and that is to point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, and that's what we do with each other. I fear more than anything that after the gospel is declared, we quickly greet one another and move on. You know, how was the fish fry? How was that ball game last night? All of these things that so easily take our attention are like birds that come and take the seed immediately. Take it away. I don't know how to control that. I just know that when I'm done preaching, my thought is on one thing here. There was one old preacher that literally would ask somebody in the congregation to close in prayer, and when he was done, the preacher was gone. Because he felt so impressed that he had but one mission, and that was to preach Christ and get out of the way. So if I disappear, you'll know what happened. Sometimes I feel that way. It's just like, if I could just get out and just leave this with you, and that you'd never see me or hear anything but just me declaring Christ to you and pointing Christ to you and get out of the way. It's like John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. May God give us all an earnestness and an urgency about what we're about right here. And that the Lord Himself be the one to direct our minds. But God's watchmen, they're charged to preach Christ. They're charged to point sinners to Christ and to warn them. And then the third thing that I'd have you consider here is that God's watchmen oversee the Lord's people in love, mercy, and grace. I know this is abused. There are some that will try to impose themselves on you. They'll say, well, you don't contradict the preacher. Don't lay your hand on the Lord's anointed. They're very dictatorial in how they deal with you. You try to get close to them and they're pushing you away. I don't believe that's how God's watchmen are toward His people. There's a love, there's a mercy. Even as the Lord has been pleased to show them His love and mercy, so they manifest that in warning others. So let those three thoughts shape our minds and hearts as we look at this portion that we have before us. Now the first point that I mentioned to you, God's watchmen are God's gift to His people. I know that sounds a little bit arrogant sometimes. Some people feel like they're God's gift to mankind. That's not how I'm stating that at all. But what I intend to say by that is if the Lord has raised up a watchman, it is for the good of the people. The world, the enemy, may not like you there. They don't want a watchman that's going to care for the souls of the people. But the people appreciate it. The people thank the Lord that there are such ones that the Lord has raised up to be clear, to be plain, to exalt Christ, and to declare Him in truth. When you go to 1 Peter, and this is coming now to explain these verses that we read where it says they'll never hold their peace day or night. Well, what is their message? Well, look here in 1 Peter chapter 1. This was true of the prophets of the Old Testament. It would have been true of Isaiah, any one of the prophets. Their one mission was to proclaim Christ and point their hearers to Him as needy sinners. This work that the Lord was going to do in Jerusalem or for Jerusalem after having taken them through those 70 years of captivity. That's what Isaiah is talking about when he would bring the people back in and raise them up again. It was based upon a work of God that He would do years later. It wasn't for national Israel's sake, but God had purposed to bring the seed of His Son through this people, and that the temple should be raised up again and exist until Christ should come and fulfill it all. And here in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is talking about Christ's first coming. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So you've got the Old Testament watchmen. That's how I understand these who prophesied of the grace of God. One message. You say, well, they were under the Old Testament, so they were preaching the law. No, they were preaching the grace of God. That's how God saves sinners. It's always been by His grace. The law was given to shut men's mouths, that every mouth might be found guilty before a holy God. What saves is the grace of God and a law satisfied. In order for God to be merciful, He has to be just in that mercy. And so these that prophesied, even these watchmen, they were not preaching the law and trying to get people to follow the law. No, there it says clearly here, searching what, verse 11, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. That was their message. And therefore, when you come back here to Isaiah 62, and even though you might see it historically as being fulfilled when He brought the children of Israel back from captivity and established them again in Jerusalem, but all this is a type, where it says in verse 8, the Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength. Who is God's right hand? Well, that's Christ, His Son. And what is the arm of His strength? The arm of the Lord is not short that He cannot save. That's Christ. For Christ's sake, it is said, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. What did Christ come to this earth to accomplish? Was it not to defeat the enemies of His people? And there He did it. Not only in His righteous life, fulfilling every precept of the law, but in His death, sacrificial death, where He accomplished every aspect of God's law and justice, paid the price in full. And so complete was that work that when He had finished, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What message. That's what the watchman here was established to declare. And it's the message that I declare to you today, in line with the prophets of old. But also, if you look in the New Testament era, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, He gave to His church pastors and teachers. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice, this is the work of a watchman. And I'm talking about every one of us that are the Lord's. Notice in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Let's not forget who the real enemy is. It's not your brother. It's not that one for whom Christ paid the debt. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Think of a community. Think of a walled city. That's how the church is described. The walls of salvation, the foundation having been laid in Christ. And everyone for whom He paid the debt within those walls. There's a community, there's a bond, there's a oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, this is why I say there's no such thing as elevating the preacher above the people. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, He saith, when He ascended up on high, this is talking about after His resurrection, ascending into glory, He led captivity captive. In other words, all of those Old Testament elect souls, He carried with Him into glory. It was at that point in time, in His death, that their judgment was rendered, that their debt was paid. Same time and place as any of us that are in Christ today. Led captivity captive. They ascended on high with Him. They're seated in the heavenlies with Him. But then notice it says, and gave gifts unto men. And of course it's quoting here Psalm 68. You can go back and read that at some point. Now, that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's just talking about His complete humbling, humiliation, being born a man in this world, as low as you can imagine, the lowest part of the earth. He came to save the chief of sinners, identified with the chief of sinners, yet without sin. But it says, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all things, that He might fill all things. And then it says, and He gave some apostles. That's what took place right after He ascended. Some prophets. But then you see the progression. There are no more apostles today. In Acts chapter 1, to be an apostle, you had to actually have physically seen the resurrected Lord. And that's why Paul called himself an apostle out of due time. Because Christ revealed Himself in him on the road to Damascus in an unusual way. But with His death and that of John, who was the last of the apostles, there are no more apostles today in that sense. No more prophets in the sense of God continuing to reveal truth to them apart from this Word. But what we have, you can see the continuum here in verse 11, and some evangelists and some pastors, the word "and" teachers would be pastors, even teachers. And the understanding of those two is the evangelists were those who went out and carried the gospel. They're watchmen that the Lord sends from place to place. Pastors and teachers, those that He puts in one particular place and causes them to pastor. That's not an elite term. The word means an under-shepherd. But to care for the sheep that the Lord brings to them. But notice, they are the gifts unto men that are mentioned in verse 8. Because in verse 11 it says, He gave some. And what is their role as watchmen? How are they God's gift to His people? It's not to be arrogant. It's not to get all the attention. I'm not crying because in 18 years that I've been here, there's never been a pastor appreciation day as you have in some congregations where they come lay the gifts at the feet of the preacher and he's sitting up in a chair covered with white sheet. Thankfully, you don't do that. We'd all run out of here. But notice verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's why my responsibility is, as God enables, to preach to you, enable you to be those watchmen. Because you have people that I'll never deal with, or will never deal with me. And yet they know you. And therefore, as you go forth, as the Lord has taught you as a lost sinner of the glory of Christ and His finished work, you go forth and you declare that. That's the ministry, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's how God's watchmen are God's gift to His people for the edification of those for whom He has paid the debt. But secondly, as I mentioned to you, God's watchmen are charged to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we come back here to Isaiah 62 in verses 6 and 7. Where I want to dwell just briefly on this statement, which shall never hold their peace day or night. The work of a watchman is to warn. And the Lord's people are as watchmen on the church's walls. As I mentioned, the church is as a city that's besieged. And just as it is a sentinel's responsibility to look out for and to care for any motion of the enemy, any movement of the enemy, and this is where we have to realize that error is subtle. You know, if it were really like most people think, the devil dressed up in a red suit with pitchfork and horns, no one ever followed. But we know the scriptures tell us that Satan's ministers are transformed into ministers of light. In other words, they'll use the same language as God's ministers. They'll talk about God, they'll talk about Christ, they'll talk about grace, they'll talk about redemption, they'll talk about mercy, they'll talk about salvation. But they'll code it in such a way as those that are not taught of the Spirit, they're going to follow their error. It's a mixed message. It's one of grace and works. It's one of many times conditional. This is what Christ has done, but now here's what you need to do to make it effectual. Any that are taught of the Spirit of God, their ears are attuned to that sort of error. And that's why they get upset when they don't hear it clearly declared. It's like somebody with perfect pitch when you sit down to play the piano. If you're not attuned, you might say, well, that sounded really good. And someone else is thinking, it's like they say on the show American Idol, that's pitchy. It's pitchy. In other words, there's something not right. Well, dear friends, if we're the Lord's, and as we come week in and week out, and we listen to the clear exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's that our ears and our hearts and our minds might be ever attuned to anything that even a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it's not being overly critical. It's a desire that the Lord puts in the hearts of His people to hear a clear exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that gives Him the glory alone. And I'd rather have 10 people in a small congregation attuned by God's grace to that than to have a house full of people that can't hear the difference, don't care about it. And even as Bob read there, I don't know if you kept your place in Ezekiel 33, but if you didn't, I'll read it for you. Notice how these are described. In verses 31 to 33. They come unto thee as the people cometh. They sit before thee as my people. And the key word there is as, in profession. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. Isn't that the theme of modern religion? They're just such a loving people. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. What is their covetousness but their own glory? And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. How many times has a preacher of the gospel heard that? If you wonder, there's a reason I don't stand back there at the end of the worship service. I don't want people to walk by and shake my hand and just tell me, you were right on today. Lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. In other words, in eternity. Don't think yourself safe being in this house, listening to this message of grace. Some like to hear it just because they feel like they don't have any accountability. But there is a day of accountability. And you're not accountable to me. Your accountability is to a holy God that apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished at Calvary, paying the sinner's debt, you have no hope. No matter how comfortable you may feel, coming and going, or how much you like the people of Shreveport Grace Church, I think you're pretty likable. I like to think that I'm pretty likable. Except for I've got a big task up here that makes me unlikable. But that's what God has called me to do. Be clear and plain and set it forth. But either way, every one of us sitting here listening to this is going to deal with the Holy God. And unless you're bowed to that one righteousness of Christ alone, you have no hope. No matter how pleasant the words may sound. And so, that's what we're to do. We're not to hold our peace night or day. If you look over with me in Acts chapter 20, and I realize the time is flying, but just look at this, Acts chapter 20. In the portion Bob read in Ezekiel 33, it talks about if one will not warn the wicked to turn from his way and live. And you stop and think, what is the wicked's way? Well, it's a way of works. It's a way of self-sufficiency. It's a way of thinking that somehow what I do matters. And this matter of salvation. But if you don't warn those, the wicked in their way, it says their blood is upon your head. In other words, one who doesn't warn, that says he's the Lord's, he'll end up in the same condemnation of those that he doesn't warn. And Paul wrote of that here in Acts chapter 20. You talk about not holding your peace. He says in verse 20, speaking to the Ephesian elders, and these were the watchmen gathered. The Lord gathered them that day. He said, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you as an italic. Nothing that was profitable. What's profitable but what gives Christ all the glory? But have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. The word "and" there can be translated even faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What is repentance toward God but faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? They're one and the same. You can't have one without the other. And he says, now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's because he was a watchman. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to do what? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's who Christ is. That's what He's accomplished. That's how in His death, upon completion of His death, God once for all declared righteous everyone for whom Christ died and is calling each one to Himself. He says, I count not my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. But here it is. Wherefore I take you to this record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There's the watchman. to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. I don't know who comes and goes, but I know this, as the Lord has placed me here on this portion of the wall as a watchman of His people, I have but one message to declare unto you. So I don't have to try to guess when I hear tomorrow that the Lord has executed judgment and taken out a hearer. I don't have to go back and think, now was I preaching on tithes that day? Was I preaching on being nice to your neighbor? What did I have any part of the gospel in that message? I'll tell you what, there's not going to be any doubt. And there are plenty of places where you could be happy if you don't want to hear this message of Christ and Him crucified. I can open up the phone book under churches right now and just blindly put my finger there and send you on down the road if that's what you want. But I wouldn't be a watchman to do anything but stand here and declare unto you the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your need as a sinner of His absolute perfection that He accomplished at Calvary for sinners. When the Pharisees said, His blood be upon us and upon our children, it was. They were sealing, they were writing their own death sentence and so declaring. And I say it to people all the time, when they start complaining, all you hear is Christ, Christ, Christ. You know what? Be careful of being among those that say, His blood be upon us and on our children. We need something more, or we need something different. That's a terrible state of being, is to be lost and not know it. Well, the last part I'll save for next time. But God's watchmen oversee the Lord's people in love, mercy, and grace. I pray that that's how you've received this message. It's in no way scolding anybody, preaching at anybody. A friend of mine helped me a long time ago when I said I'm going to be preaching to such and such a congregation. He stopped me and said, no, you're not preaching to them. If you do, you're in trouble. You're preaching for them. In other words, it's a privilege the Lord's given you to stand up and one more time declare. But we don't preach at anybody, preach to anybody. Thank you for letting me preach for you today.